The sunnah and elements of flexibility in determining the times of Fajr and Imsak, or the beginning of fasting, by Sheikh Ahmed Kuti. The following essay is an attempt to clarify the issue of Fajr al-Sadiq, or the true dawn, and the cutoff point for Suhoor, or the pre-dawn meal, in light of the Quran, the authentic traditions, and the sound practices of the companions, their successors, and the venerable imams and scholars. The spirit of ease in Sharia. Let me state from the outset that Sharia is all about ease and the removal of hardship for people in order to facilitate things for them. Sharia, as it has been articulated by eminent jurists, has a sole objective of catering to the welfare of people in both worlds. Consequently, practicality, balance, ease, and removal of hardship are all valid principles that have always been used as a criteria for providing rulings, according to changing times and circumstances. The Quran and the prophetic Sunnah have reiterated this principle throughout. Allah says, Allah intends to bring for you ease, and He does not wish to make things hard upon you. Quran chapter 2, verse 185. He also says, He did not appoint for you any hardship in this religion, the way of your ancestor Ibrahim. Quran chapter 22, verse 78. Additionally, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, is known to have said, I have been sent to teach the simple, natural way of Ibrahim. The Prophet also says, This religion is easy and simple to follow. Whoever makes it hard will only be defeating himself. It is also reported that he said, Make things easy for people. Do not make things hard for them. Give them glad tidings and don't turn them away from religion by making it hard on them. Aisha, the beloved wife of the Prophet, peace be upon him, tells us about the Prophet, who, when left to choose between two viable options, would always choose the easier of two, as long as it was not sinful, for if it had been sinful, he would be the farthest from it. The spirit of ease, comfort, and the removal of hardship was the basis for how the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, and his companions practiced and applied Islamic principles. While stressing ease and comfort, the Prophet also warned against rigidity and hair-splitting in religion. In this regard, he is reported to have said, Woe to those who are rigid. Abstain from what I have forbidden and fulfill the duties I have enjoined as best as you can, for the nations before you perished because of their hair-splitting interpretations of religion. Time of Fajr according to Arabic linguists. Before elaborating on this issue further, let us look at the meaning of the word Fajr as used in the Arabic language. Fajr means the light of the morning because it is the cleaving of darkness from before the light. The redness of the sun in the darkness of the night, the fajr in the end of the night, is like the shafaq in the beginning. It is twofold. The first is called al-fajr al-kadhib, the false dawn, and that which rises without extending laterally, which appears black, presenting itself like an obstacle on the horizon. The second is called fajr al-sadiq, the true dawn, which is the rising and spreading dawn which appears to rise and fills the horizon with its whiteness. And this is what is called amud as-subh, rising after the former has disappeared, and by its rising the day commences, and everything by which fasting would be broken becomes unlawful to the faster. Hence the term fajr. Time of fajr according to the Quran. The above definitions, as compiled from various authoritative Arabic lexicons, are directly based on the Quran and the Sunnah. Thus, while stipulating the rules of abstinence as applicable to the person fasting, Allah says, It is lawful for you to go in unto your wives during the night, preceding the day's fast. They are as a garment for you, and you are as a garment for them. God is aware that you would have deprived yourselves of this right, and so He has turned unto you in His mercy and removed this hardship from you. Now then, you may lie with them skin to skin and avail yourself of that which God has ordained for you, and eat and drink until you can discern the white streak of dawn against the blackness of night, and then resume fasting until nightfall. But do not lie with them skin to skin when you are about to abide in meditation in houses of worship. These are the bounds set by God. Do not then offend against them. For it is thus that God makes clear His messages unto mankind, so that they might remain conscious of Him. Quran, chapter 2, verse 187. The verse mentioned above has been further explained in a number of traditions. When one of the companions, namely Adi bin Hatim, mistakenly thought this to be an order to determine whether he can distinguish a white thread from a black thread, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, pointed out to him that what is meant is the whiteness of the day as distinct from the blackness of the night. And he said, "Eat and drink, and do not be misled by the ascending white light. Eat and drink until the redness of the dawn appears." Dawn according to natural sciences. It may be expedient here to refer to the various usages and definitions of the dawn as applied in natural sciences. Quote, "Dawn is the time that marks the beginning of the twilight before sunrise. It is recognized by the presence of weak sunlight while the sun itself is still below the horizon. Dawn may easily be determined by observing a thread. When the color of a thread can be determined, changing from black to the thread's distinctive color, the crack of dawn has occurred. This same measure of ambient light can be used to determine, conversely, the instant of dusk." There are also more technical definitions of dawn, including the following. Quote, "Astronomical dawn, the moment after which the sky is no longer completely dark, formally defined as the time at which the sun is 18 degrees below the horizon in the morning." Quote, "Nautical dawn, the time at which there is enough sunlight for the horizon and some objects to be distinguishable, formally when the sun is 12 degrees below the horizon in the morning." Civil dawn, that time at which there is enough light for objects to be distinguishable so that outdoor activities can commence, formally when the sun is 6 degrees below the horizon in the morning. Time of Fajr according to Quranic commentators. Now it is pertinent to ask the question, which of the three definitions of dawn should be the criteria to determine the beginning of Imsak and the Fajr prayer? This can be answered by a perusal of the Islamic sources. In examining the various authentic commentaries of the Quran on the definition of the verse we have referred to above, we find that all of them indicate that Fajr starts when we can be assured by means of our naked eyes of its arrival in no uncertain terms. The word used in the verse is yatabayyana. The commentaries refer to various traditions and precedents of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the companions in order to clearly distinguish the false dawn from the true dawn. Whereas the false dawn is described as being deceptive in that it appears like dawn, but does not dissipate the darkness, the true dawn is what is described as dispelling darkness gradually. Therefore, explaining the words yatabayyana, Ibn Jarir cites the following statement. The proper way to describe the state is to say that the glow of dawn should be so widespread in the sky in such a way that the whiteness and light emanating from it should fill the streets. Therefore, it is said, whoever has any doubt whether the dawn has arrived or not, he or she may eat until they are certain that Fajr has indeed arrived. The criterion for determining true dawn is the certainty of its arrival beyond a shadow of it. Time of Fajr according to the Sunnah of the Prophet and his companions. It is no wonder then that we find the companions demonstrated remarkable latitude when it came to Imsak, by postponing Suhoor and eating it until such a time that it was plainly clear to them that the true dawn had arrived. In short, rather than erring on the side of abstention from foods, they chose to err on the side of consumption. The traditions in support of this are numerous. Hudhayfa states, "Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and I were on a roof during Ramadan when I came to him asking, 'Won't you eat, O Caliph of the Messenger of Allah?' He said, 'Not yet.' I came again and he repeated the same answer. And when I came a third time, he looked at dawn and told me again, 'Not yet.' Then after a while I came, asking the same question, and he said, 'Yes, now let us have our meal.' Soon after he prayed 2 rak'ah and stood up to pray fard in congregation." Hamad bin Salama reports from Asim from Zir bin Hubaysh, "I had my suhoor, then I went to the mosque to pray Fajr. On my way I stopped by Hudhayfa. He brought a camel to be milked. Then the milk was warmed up, and he told me to partake of suhoor with him. I told him, 'But I intend to fast.' He said, 'I also intend to fast.' So we both ate and drank. Soon after, we went to the mosque, and the iqama was given. Hudhayfa told me, 'The Prophet, peace be upon him, had done the same thing with me.' I asked him, 'Did he have his suhoor after the daybreak?' He said, 'Yes, it was daybreak, but the sun had not appeared yet.'" Hassan al-Basri said, Umar ibn al-Khattab used to say, if two people doubt about the arrival of dawn, let them eat until they can ascertain that the dawn has arrived. Ikrimah said, Ibn Abbas once told me, give me a drink. I told him, but it is already dawn. He said, we still doubt it, so give me the drink. Accordingly, I offered him a drink, and he drank in preparation for the fast. After citing numerous traditions from the companions in this regard, Ibn Hazm concludes that 11 companions of the Prophet held the view that if a person ate thinking it was still night, while the daybreak had already arrived, his fast was still valid, and there was no need for him to make up for it. This had been the position of Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali, Ibn Umar, Ibn Abbas, Abu Huraira, Ibn Masud, Hudhaifa, Anisa bin Khubayb, Zayd bin Thabit, Sa'id ibn Abi Waqas, and there is not a single authentic report from anyone else objecting to it. Therefore, it can be taken as a view widely held by the Prophet's companions. In other words, it can be reckoned as a consensus, albeit tacit or silent among them. Views of the eminent Imams on the time of Fajr and Imsak. The various Imams' views on this issue include the following. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal states, if one has any doubt in his mind about whether Fajr has arrived, he may eat until he is certain of its arrival. Imam Nawawi states, Imam Shafi'i's followers are unanimous on the fact that it is permissible for anyone who doubts the arrival of dawn to eat until he is certain of its arrival. The evidence of this is that Allah has allowed for us to eat and drink until the arrival of dawn. The one who doubts the Fajr is not certain of its arrival. Imam Ibn Kathir writes in his famous tafsir, leniency and flexibility with regard to partaking of suhoor has been reported from a great number of pious predecessors. This is the reason why Ibn Hajar, the great authority on hadith and fiqh, denounced those who laid unnecessary restrictions in regard to partaking of suhoor. Among the reprehensible innovations of our time is the practice of calling the second adhan of Fajr a quarter hour earlier in Ramadan and putting off the light signaling that the one fasting should stop eating under the false pretext that they would like to exercise caution in the practice of acts of worship. Such an unwarranted caution has also led them to delay the adhan of Maghrib for some time. In this way, they end up delaying iftar and advancing the suhoor and thus violate the sunnah of the Prophet, peace be upon him. No wonder, then, you find them bereft of virtue and rampant in corruption. In light of the above incontrovertible evidence, it should be rather easy for us to conclude that relying on astronomical dawn to determine the time of imsak is unwarranted, and that we cannot go wrong if we consider the nautical dawn, if not the civil dawn, as the starting time of imsak and beginning of fajr. Furthermore, there is no basis for compelling people to start the imsak way before Fajr, for, as it has been clearly demonstrated, the companions were in the habit of standing up for Fajr soon after finishing their suhoor. Furthermore, it has been clearly demonstrated from the sunnah and the practices of the pious generations that the time of imsak in Fajr is not determined by minutes, seconds, or degrees, but by sufficient latitude, ease, and flexibility. Hence, there is no compelling reason for us to insist on the astronomical definitions of dawn. Still another point to note. When we consider the above statements and reports carefully, it is clear that their approach to the issue unravels another fundamental principle of jurisprudence. This has been often phrased as, that which is certain cannot be removed by doubts. When we apply this principle to the issue at hand, the fact that the night precedes dawn is a certainty. As such, it cannot be ruled out until we clearly determine that the dawn has arrived. Closely allied with the above is the importance of taking into account our own times and circumstances. No one can doubt we are living at a time where Muslims are showing increased complacency and are slipping away from the practice of Islam. Moreover, since the day hours are excessively long, such rigidity when determining imsak can be viewed as only dampening one's spirit about fasting. We saw all of the above leniency and latitude, as pointed out above, were demonstrated in standard time zones like those of Mecca and Medina. So one might legitimately ask, by applying a far more strict rule in calculating the time of imsak, are we trying to prove to be more pious than the Prophet's companions and successors, and end up causing greater and greater hardship for people who reside in less than standard time zones? In this regard, therefore, let us recognize that the juristic traditions in all of the acceptable schools of jurisprudence have taken into account the circumstances of people and countries, for they know too well that Sharia is based on tangible maqasid, higher purposes, and masalih, benefits. They also understood that the function of an alim is to render ease where there is difficulty. Long ago, Imam Sufyan al-Thawri said, "A true scholar is one who finds, based on sound principles, an easier way for people, because as far as making things difficult is concerned, one need not have any knowledge to do that." It is perhaps pertinent to mention here that according to one of the great jurists of the Hanafi school of the 20th century, the late Sheikh Mustafa Az-Zarqa, Muslims living in time zones where daylight hours are unusually long may base their times for imsak and iftar on the regular timetables followed in Mecca and Medina. If this is the inference of an eminent Hanafi jurist, coming as he is from a long lineage of authentic representatives of the Hanafi school, how can we be faulted for going by a timetable which calculates the Fajr in a slightly flexible manner? As a final word, it would be wise to remind ourselves of the dire warning of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. There are among you those who simply drive people away from Islam. I pray to Allah to guide us to the straight path, make us instruments of guidance, and gather us all under the banner of the seal of the prophets and messengers.